Great to get together and get to a Bible study. It's going to be a great time together in the Word today. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, we left off about verse 13. You remember Jesus says, man, we got some great things out of this, at least for me. The Lord really ministered to me in this first part of chapter 2 as Jesus had gone to the wedding celebration. And during that celebration, there was this miraculous event that took place. And we kind of learned that Mary was looking for something to happen, his mom was, but it didn't quite go exactly the way she was hoping for. We know that she'd been harassed and hassled for, you know, the early pregnancy, as it were, prior to her marriage, even though it was divinely ordained. But you can imagine the things that she went through because of that, and yet how God has utilized that situation. And Jesus said it wasn't time for that kind of vindication or for her to be, it wasn't about her, it was about something that he was ultimately going to do. And ultimately, the guys that did the miraculous thing, and this was what I liked about this, was we kind of learned that if it's step one, it's step two, it's step three, it's one step at a time, and we can't get out in front of things. We got to just be obedient to those things that God puts in front of us. As they, his mother, after Mary had told the servants, whatever he says to do, you just do that. Just follow his instructions. And I will note, and I know this is important for many of us, that this was her final recorded words in Scripture. And interesting that it all points to the Son. It's not about her, it's all pointing to the Son, and how significant that can be, especially with a lot of the things that are emphasized about her, and that's not to take away her role or what she did as being the mother of Jesus or anything, but it is interesting that she says her final words were, as far as recorded words in Scripture, whatever he says to you, do it. What a great thing to think on. And then Jesus goes and tells the servants, fill the water pots, and I love the fact that they filled them to the brim. They just maximized, just did it to the fullest. And then he said to them, draw out some and take it to the master of the feast. And so they drew some out and took it to the master of the feast just by obedience. And they tasted the water, and it had turned to wine. No one knew really where it came from except for the servants, and no one was really going to listen to them. So it's kind of interesting how Jesus did this miraculous thing in obscurity somewhat, and yet it was very visible to those who were engaged in the process. And so it's important for us to stay engaged in the process, and that a miraculous thing took place in a very simple, basic, practical event as Jesus was just moving. I really like that. I thought that was significant for us as his servants, as followers of Jesus Christ. And also then, that's wine that's provided, it's often seen in Scripture as a representation of also joy, you know, things that are, you know, there's this joy that's tied to that. And so we saw that Jesus brings this joy into the situation, takes something very common, makes something awesome out of it. And that's what he does in all of our lives also. And so at this event, this is the main thing in the first part of chapter 2, is just this joy that's provided by this miraculous event that Jesus does in a very simple, practical way. The miraculous takes place. And then he goes on, and went down to Capernaum, his mother, his brothers, his disciples. They did not stay there many days, because in verse 13, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So Jesus is going to gather at this, you know, celebration time of Passover, and you guys are familiar with what Passover is and what it represents. We've talked about that many times, as it represents really Jesus himself and the sacrifice made by him, as they would take the blood of the lamb and they'd spread it on the doorposts and the lintel, and they just provided this covering, as it were, the blood for that household, that the firstborn would be protected. And just as our hearts are covered by the doorposts of our hearts are covered, and the lintel is covered with Jesus' blood, that we're marked out as his in the spiritual realm. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Now, this idea here is Jesus, and we've talked about this before, but as Jesus goes in and turns over the money changers, the tables of the people doing business there in the temple. Interesting to me that it follows immediately this wonderful, miraculous event at the wedding celebration, this joyous time as this miraculous thing's done, and now all of a sudden we've got kind of a seemingly a judgmental situation as Jesus goes in and kind of deals sternly with those who were making merchandise of the people of God. And so it's kind of a very... they're tied together, but it's somewhat of a contrasting events as they take place here. You know, ultimately, as he says that this house is supposed to be a house of prayer, it's not supposed to be utilized this way, but this is what they do. They make merchandise of the things of God. And this, obviously, Jesus displays some element of anger here, but it's righteous indignation. And righteous indignation, anger in and of itself, we all can experience the emotion of anger. You know, that's not in and of itself, that's not wrong, the emotion of that. Because even in Ephesians, Paul the Apostle says in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, he says, "Be angry, but do not sin. You know, don't let the sun go down on your wrath." And this idea of be angry and do not sin, that being angry in and of itself, it's not talking about an explosive anger. It's not talking about something out of control. Notice how Jesus, even in this event, think about what would have happened to the poor little birds in the cages. If he was flipping over the tables and the bird cages were flying around, what's going to happen to all the little, they're going to get all rattled inside there and there's nowhere for them to go. They're just tumbling all over. Jesus doesn't say that. What does he say to him even here? "Take these away. Remove those yourself. Carry those out." So it's not some big destructive thing that's going on. It's not all out of control because he's got his, you know, calm and he's clear in what he's saying and going out and telling them, "Hey, don't just go ahead and take those things out of here." But the money changers' tables, he did flip those over. You can imagine this, all the coins rolling around and people scattering and, you know, running, scrambling, trying to pick things up and gather up. This is their whole form of doing business. And this is the thing. It is never meant to be that way. That's not the design of the body of Christ. It wasn't the design even in Old Testament as far as the temple worship goes. It was not designed for that. They were ripping people off, basically. They were taking these lambs, and we've talked about this many times. They'd have these ones that were raised, they were temple sheep and little lambies that they would bring in. They were pre-certified. Pre-certified doves, you know, so that when people would come, that they would bring theirs, and the priest would examine and say, "Ah, this is pretty cool, but it's not going to work, you know. We'll give you, you know, so much for your crummy little bird, but you can buy really good birds and from us, and you can use those birds." They're pre-certified birds. And it's interesting that we do similar things if we're not careful, if we don't guard our hearts, if we're not cautious. Ministry can become that. It can be this merchandising thing. We see it all the time on TV. Send away, give, send this and get that, and you can get this special piece of cloth or something that's from somewhere that they, I don't know. But anyway, I'll get all off on all that because it's kind of disappointing to me. It's not necessary. God's willing to minister to you. God's willing to minister to your circumstance and your situation right where you're at because he loves you, because he cares for you. And it's supposed to be a house of prayer, a place of refuge. Ministry is supposed to be that. A body of believers is supposed to be that. Our gatherings are that, and they should be that, and they should always remain that. The main thing should always be the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ. That's the main thing, and that should always be the main thing. You know, the design of the church, what is the purpose of the church? There's three main things, the purpose of the church. And this is worth noting and worth thinking about. Because if we are supposed to, God still loves and cares for the church. We're supposed to be, your life, my life, we're supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit where God's presence dwells. And as we gather together, we know it's a group setting and there's differing gifts. We talk about that as the body of Christ, and we've been clear about those types of things, how there's some arms, there's some eyes, there's some ears, there's some mouths, there's some feet. This is the formation of the body of Christ, but we're all mutually dependent upon one another, that we need each other for God's purpose to be fulfilled in and through the body of Christ as a whole, not all our arms, not all our eyes, not all our, Paul the Apostle said, it would be weird. You know, it would be all cycloptic, you know, walking around with just all a big eye, you know. We're not designed that way, are we? The body is diverse and different, and it's supposed to be that way. That's God's design. But he's building up a holy habitation, a group of people. The body of Christ is to be built into this group of people that represent him to a world that doesn't see him for who he is. And so we get this opportunity to be the hands that get to touch and encourage and bless someone and get to serve him. We get to be those representatives that talk about who he is. But this idea of first of all, one of the things that's kind of interesting that's mentioned is we know that it is his house, my father's house, in verse 16 that reference is. Would you flip back to chapter 23 of Matthew just real quickly with me? Chapter 23 of Matthew. This is a few years later now, right? So we're at the beginning of his ministry in John's gospel right now where we are in chapter 2. But now toward the tail end of Jesus' ministry in chapter 23 of Matthew's account, let's read verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. You remember how they've rejected him and said of him, we will not have him rule over us. Now just stay with me with this thought for a minute. This is what they said. They rejected Jesus. We will not have him rule over us. The original design is that we are to have fellowship with God. That's our design, is to have fellowship with God, to be in fellowship and to be experiencing the fullness of what God's purpose is for our lives. But upon their rejection, says, but you are not willing. We will not have this man rule over us. And in verse 38, it says, see, your house is left to you desolate. It's now their house. You see, your house, your heart, your home, your life can be your life. It can be just yours. This is the way the world lives. It's just theirs. It's their life. And everything they talk about revolves around what they're going to do, and everything is about them and their life. It can be your life, or it can be his house. It can be where Jesus dwells. Your home as a parent, your life, your personal life, our corporate gatherings as we get together as a body of believers, it can be his place where he meets with us and ministers to us, or it can be just our thing where we're trying to do our dealing, we're trying to express ourselves, and we're trying to do our style of ministry. But that's really not what it's about. It's supposed to be his, and it's supposed to be left to him and to have his control and his rule and reign over it. They rejected Jesus. And upon rejection of Jesus, it's just yours now, and it's left desolate. My life upon rejecting Jesus Christ as a younger guy, when I started to walk with the Lord, I ultimately just kind of rejected the Lord for quite a while, and I was ruining my life. I was becoming very desolate. Internally, I was very empty. And that's the world around us. It's desolate without Jesus Christ. Your home, my home, if we don't stay centered as Christians, on the reality of the person of Jesus Christ in your marriage, in my marriage. If we don't keep Jesus at the center of it, it ultimately starts to become desolate. It starts to become a dry place, a desert land, more of waste than of beauty and of flourishing. But God's intent is that it would be a house of prayer. It would be a place of refuge. It would be sanctuary. You see, your home, my home, your life, our lives, our marriages, all should be places of sanctuary. In your relationship one to another, husbands and wives, you should be able to talk with one another and express to one another without ridicule, without persecution, without abrasive interaction. It should be a place of sanctuary where we can interact together and commune with the Lord and have fellowship one with another. You say, well, Pastor Jim, that's kind of pie in the sky, don't you think? We're all kind of real folk here, and that doesn't go that way. Oh, no, I disagree. I disagree. I think it can be that way with the person of Jesus Christ at the center. If you acknowledge who the Lord is and that the Lord is present in your marriage, if you acknowledge that the Lord is present in your home, that He's there with you, if we acknowledge as we do His presence here right now by the power of the Spirit, if we acknowledge that, boy, it is a different fragrance in our gathering. It is a thing of beauty then. It isn't desolate. It's wonderful. There's three main things that the real purpose for our existence as a church, not just ours, but the church as a whole. Three main things. Though there are many functions, I understand, that the church does because of love. There are many functions because of love. Yes, but there are three main things that are the most important. And the first is that we are here to worship the Lord. We are here to worship the Lord, to lift the Lord up, to exalt the name of the Lord, to praise the Lord. Colossians, we would be amiss if we didn't look at the scripture reference on these things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that a great basis to work from, you know, knowing that that's what we've been bought with a price and there's this redemption. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Everything was created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist or are held together. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence, or that spot where He is held up, exalted. And so really, that is a primary purpose of the church, is we are to gather together to worship the Lord, to honor the Lord, to exalt His name, and to praise Him for who He is. Not coming trying to get something from Him, but just coming because He is worthy of all honor and all glory and all praise. Think about it. As we get together this morning, think of the things that are rattling around in your minds. Well, I got to get out there and return some stuff later. I didn't really care for that. I got to get that back. You know, the things that we start spinning around about in our minds. And the things, well, you know, great. One more day, and then I got to get back to work tomorrow. So, you know, we get things, our wheels are spinning on all kinds of different things. But the Lord would say, hey, just gather together and set aside just a moment and worship. Exalt me. That stuff is going to come. Tomorrow's going to happen whether we want it to or not, and we got plenty of things to do. But right now, this time is a place of sanctuary where we kind of come together and we say, hey, we're going to let it all just kind of be for now, and we're just going to focus in on one thing, and that's the one who saved us, the one who took us out of darkness. So we're here to worship the Lord, to exalt the Lord. It was all made by Him and for Him. While we were traveling through Revelation recently up in Midtown, in chapter 4, we found another key. In verse 11, Revelation 4, verse 11, you can just make notes if you'd like and then go back and read it yourself, or you can turn to it quickly. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Or, King James Version says, for your good pleasure. They exist for your good pleasure. You and I exist for His good pleasure. And the response of this is that He created all things, and He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. So that exaltation, or that praising the Lord, that lifting Him up and giving Him His rightful place of worship. Now, when we talk about this as the body of Christ, when we're talking about that, that is the primary purpose of the believer. This breaks down into an individual life. All three of these break down into an individual life. They go out into the life of a home, and they go also into the whole body, the church. Okay, so you can see it's individually, I want to have my primary purpose is to really worship the Lord. For I find my fulfillment, we find our fulfillment really in worshiping Him, exalting the Lord, giving Him His rightful place. So we find that as an individual. In a marriage, we find that to be true. In a home, we find that to be true. And in the body of Christ, we find that to be true. That's the first thing. The second thing is edification. Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find wonderful things here, beginning with verse 11. And He Himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. In verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, this perfect is talking about a mature. You aren't going to, if you hit, you know, sinless perfection, God bless you, it's not going to happen. So I'll just burst your bubble now. That's not going to happen in this lifetime, okay? It's just not going to. So you better just get used to the fact that you're going to have to repent now and again. Some of us are more regular than others. Some of us are moment to moment in life and repent and move on. That's the story of my life. But, you know, the reality of this as we go along in our journey with the Lord is that the desire is to mature to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. And this is by the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, as we're edified, as we're built up, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. This is that edifying part, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, edification. We gather together for edification. We read our devotions for edification, personally. We, as couples, as husbands and wives, and in our families, spend time in the Word devotionally for edification, that we might be built up, that we might be unified in this purpose of worshiping the Lord, of our lives bringing honor and glory to the Lord. So all of these things start to fit together as we want to be edified. So the gathering of the body of Christ, we want to be equipped. We go through the Word, we understand who we're not, who He is, and we start to realize how we can function in this life and be used by the Lord in multiple ways for His glory and His purpose. But it starts with the individual life, devotions, edification and devotion. Starts with the couples as husbands and wives. You know, this is the first thing I talk to anybody about whenever there's counsel situation or anything. I always ask about the devotion time. And I've taught the guys, always ask about the time. What about your prayer time? What about the time in the Word? Because these are keys. In Acts chapter 2, 42, prayer, fellowship, the Word of God, communion. Those four things are imperative. If these things are not activated and happening in your life, you're going to start, you know, getting wobbly. You're just not going to have a good, solid, straight path. Prayer, fellowship, the Word of God, and communion. They're important aspects to the believer's life. They're the four main components to the believer's life. And here, this is that aspect of edification, that we gather together that we might be mutually edified with one another in the Lord. The third thing we find is, ultimately, is to evangelize or to reach out to others. So, interesting to me that at the top of the list is really just getting in the presence of the Lord through worship. Getting into His presence. Paul the Apostle said, that which I have first received, that's what he then has to give. You see, if I'm not receiving from the Lord in time spent with Him, I don't have much to give out to someone else. The same is true, not only in the ministry, in the ways we serve, but in our personal life. You'll find this to be true in your workplace, in your home, with your friendships, within your marriage. Everything that you do, that which we first received, so I'm in the presence of the Lord, I'm in devotion, it's edifying. And then it goes down from that, as I'm being edified, as I'm being encouraged, as I'm now I'm being prepared for the work of ministry. We just read that. And it builds up other people also in the process. Acts chapter 9. We'll find something there. Acts chapter 9. I believe verse 31. Then the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The results were, they were multiplied. You see, when you and I are fed the Word of God, when we're being built up in our journey with the Lord, we're going to have a natural process of multiplication. It's going to happen. As you and I are growing in the Lord, we're going to naturally reproduce. It's just what it is. Healthy sheep reproduce. It's just a reality. And so it's important for us to personally be healthy in our journey, maritally to be healthy in our journey, and as a body of believers to be healthy in our journey. This is why we teach through the Word like we do. This is one of the main reasons. We need it. We need to be in the Word of God so that we can hear from God, so that we can share these things. Now we have something to offer. And so now, because this isn't really the work of ministry right here, necessarily. What happens is the work of ministry is out here. When we leave the gathering, and we know the church, obviously, we don't believe the church is a building, that's for sure. Not in our gatherings. The church isn't a building. The church is us. Look in the mirror. This is us. Look around you sitting around. This is the church, the body of Christ. That's the church. And we can all say we know that, you know, but it's great, isn't it, for us to be in a situation where this is really our reality. This is really where we live. We acknowledge it and know it to be true. But they were, as they were being built up in the Word, they were being edified. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. And in that comfort of the Holy Spirit, just the presence of the Spirit of God is there in the midst, and they were multiplied. That beautiful result. Chapter 6, I believe, verse 7, similar truth is expressed. Then the Word of God spread. As the word of God spreads, then and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Many people were becoming evangelized or saved. The word of God spread. How does the word of God spread? I mean, there's a multiple of ways, isn't it? But word of mouth is a great thing. Word of mouth is a great thing in any kind of endeavor that you're involved in. A good reference from someone goes a long way, doesn't it? A good reference goes a long way. You know, I've thought about this quite a bit. Haven't concluded all my contemplations. Probably won't until I go be with the Lord. But I think about evangelism quite a bit. I think about reaching the lost quite a bit. I think of the unfortunate lethargy that exists, you know, inside the church. I'm just speaking openly and honestly. I think it's just really true. There's a tremendous amount of lethargy. We're okay, and so that's great. And I love the fact that we, as our group, you know, is involved in so many different aspects of reaching out to other people. It's a sign of good health. And it's very encouraging. As a pastor, it's very encouraging to look over and, you know, having to add another table now and again to the missions area, because we just keep meeting people that are involved in missions, and we just keep adding and having this opportunity to touch more people through all kinds of various ways. I love the fact that the coloring book is just spreading all over Chile and through all kinds of different people's hands. I love how the gospel gets feet like that. It gets into people's hands, it gets into people's lives, and it just gets feet, and it just moves around. Well, this is really what happened in Acts. When Jesus was ascended, and he then gives the Holy Spirit, and the gospel gets feet. It gets into people's lives, and now it starts to move around through all kinds of circumstances, adversities, and all kinds of different situations. The gospel starts to move around to the whole known world. I think of Paul the Apostle. You know, what drove a guy like this? Why would you do such crazy stuff as Paul the Apostle did? You know, I contemplate that a lot. Why? Why do it? Well, there's something inside that's just driving in there. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God, the living Word, the reality that knowing that all those people that are serving these pagan gods in Paul's mind, all these people serving these pagan gods, they're doing it to their utmost. They're trying to reach this place where they can have relationship with God. And he knows it's total futility. It's complete waste. It's an effort of absolute futility. There's nothing good going to come from it. And we can, out of our human compassion, say, oh, well, you know, I'm sure they're doing the best they can, and, you know, I'm sure God will... Well, wait a minute. Is that what your Bible says? Because in the next chapter that we're going to get to in our next study, that's not what Jesus said. There's a guy that's very wealthy, well-established, well-respected in his community, and he approaches Jesus by night. Doesn't really necessarily want to be known as someone that's going to go talk to this young rabbi. Jesus called him a teacher of, I'm giving away too much information, but he calls him a teacher. In other words, he was one of the main instructors, you know, from the Word. He's one of their main instructors. And he said, you should have known. You should know what the Bible says about the Spirit and what the Bible says about things. You should know. And yet he was missing it. Because also said of them, they search the Scriptures, for in them you believe you have life, you're going to find life. And yet they testify of me. And they rejected him. It's interesting. So even in this pursuit, Jesus makes it very clear that it's not all these other avenues that are going to work out for people. You and I, and I'm really convinced of this, and I really believe this, and I know we're going to talk about it quite a bit in upcoming months. It's going to be something that's going to be discussed. It's something that's very important for us to embrace. is that you and I have been given a mandate. We've been charged with something. We've been entrusted with something. And I really believe that it is time for Christians to stand up and really run with what they've been entrusted with. If you've been sitting here more than a month, you have a lot of information. Seriously, if you've been coming to Bible studies, you know, two or three times a week for a month, you have a lot of information. Because we simply go through the Word. You have a lot of information. Because I know there's very rarely that we don't talk about the reality of the difference between religion and true relationship with the one true living God. And that's what we preach, that's what we teach, because that's what Jesus preached and that's what Jesus taught. Because that's what the Bible declares. So for you and I, we have to separate ourselves from our melancholy, warm, and fuzzy feelings about, well, you know, I'm sure it'll be okay, you know, all things kind of work together for good. And as we talk often, finish it. Finish that verse. Don't stop there, because all things don't work together for good for just people in the world. It doesn't just work for good. All things aren't working for good for just everybody. Things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purposes. That's who it works good for. So for you and me to walk around feeling all, well, you know, I'm sure they'll, you know, God will be fair and it'll all work out. And no, it doesn't. That's part of the urgency. That's part of the concern that we have as followers of Jesus Christ, that for someone that leaves the planet without the Lord, what is the options? What does the Bible declare the options are? If you leave the planet without Jesus Christ, it's done. That's what the Bible says. It's done. And the Bible is so clear about these truths, and yet we want to water this down. We don't want to call sin sin. We don't even want to really use the word. We don't really want to talk about the realities of hell. We just want to talk about, you know, this euphoric eternity concept. We don't really want to talk about the reality of eternal suffering and people separated from it. There is an urgency. There should be an urgency in our hearts. I really believe we've been entrusted with something. And for me, I want to see people get saved in Kansas City consistently. I want to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ regularly. We've got something we've been charged with to do. It's called the Great Commission. We're to reach out to people. And I love that these three things give us a very clear understanding of how to have a fruitful walk with the Lord. We're to be worshipers primarily. No doubt about it. We're to be worshipers. We're to be those that are in the Word and that are edified. You know, we're to be being built up. And that's through the Word of God. And from that, there's this natural thing that's going to happen. But if you think it's just going to happen by osmosis because you know, God's given you a mouth, God's given you hands and feet, God's given you the ability to communicate with people, what happens is it's kind of like what we do with many, many older people. If we put them in a convalescent home, then we don't really have to visit that. You know, we just visit them intermittently or whatever. They're just kind of, this is what our society does. This is not every society of the world, I readily assure you. But here, this is what our society, we put them away and we just visit from time to time when it's convenient for us and we interface with it on our terms. Because that's what we've designed for ourselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with, I mean, I think a lot of those facilities are absolutely wonderful, but don't forget about them. Don't forget about your family members that are there. We do it and we push them out. And this is the thing. Nobody wants to talk, but this is a reality. And if we don't have this urgency to connect, to stay connected with people, don't you wonder what's going on in our hearts? What's going on in our lives if we don't have this urgency to connect? Our life's but a vapor, the Bible's so clear on. So one of the things I know that we're going to talk about is from time to time in upcoming months is this urgency that we have or this mandate that we've been entrusted with. That you have a purpose, I have a purpose. God's called us to something. And it's not just to make our own lives, you know, insulate our nest, you know, as it were. But we have a purpose. You've got a calling and a purpose upon your life. We, as a body of believers, have a calling and a purpose on our life. And I'm absolutely convinced and committed to that reality and to stay with it. It is the natural progression, the worship, the edification, and then ultimately this evangelism, to reach out and to connect with people. And we have an opportunity to do that every day, to reach out and connect with people. Let's get back to John's gospel, and then we'll wrap it up this morning. A lot of good stuff to think on as we see this Jesus going in. We have an understanding now of really what the gathering of the body of Christ is to be like, what his house is to be like today. We know that, and we know that that was Jesus' ultimate view of what it was supposed to be like. And then, as he goes in, he makes this little whip and starts, you know, chastening these guys, getting them out of there. You know, you and I don't like that too much when we get chastened, but you know, the Lord loves us. We are his kids. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11 tells us that the chastening of the Lord is part of the Christian experience. And we don't want to despise that. We don't want to reject that. We don't want to resist those things, because those whom he loves, he chastens. He disciplines us because he loves us. Oh, how we need to receive that. Those little swats that we might get from time to time about, hey, what are you doing? What are you thinking? You know, those kind of wake-up calls that we get from the Lord. As his disciples then remembered in verse 17, John chapter 2, that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us to us, since you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. He's speaking of the resurrection itself. "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." They were seeing the miraculous. And as they were seeing the miraculous, many were being drawn in to him through seeing the miraculous. But he didn't commit himself to that and that alone. He didn't say, okay, so now you've seen that, and so now we have relationship. Because that isn't the base. Seeing the miraculous and being drawn to God just based on the miraculous isn't the relationship that God's wanting. God's wanting relationship through faith, as we simply trust the Lord by faith. And that's going to come in difficult times. That's going to come in good times. That's going to come in all kinds of life circumstances and situations. Am I going to trust the Lord by faith? Whether I see or feel anything, am I going to know that God's word says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? That's what his word says to us. As followers of Jesus Christ, that's what his word says to you. That's what his word says to me. And I have to walk in that. I have to take that in and appropriate that and walk in that. Jesus didn't just commit himself to a group of people who were following half-heartedly. Jesus wants to move in and through. The Bible says that the Lord searches to and fro across the face of the earth to just find one person whose heart is for him, that he can show himself strong on behalf of that person. In other words, the Lord's looking for any person whose heart is for him, that he might move through them for his own glory, for the Lord's glory. The Lord's looking for that regularly. He's looking for the anybody's and everybody's that whom he might use for his glory. You and I are those anybody's and everybody's. That's who he's committed to. That's who the Lord's committed to, those who would follow him. He's already proved his commitment to all of the world through the sacrifice of his life on the cross. He's proved his commitment as a friend to you and to me. And he wants us to enjoy the fellowship, worship him, get built up in our journey with him, and also share the hope that you have. Because your circumstances, you know, isn't it great? Life situations and the things that happen and the difficulties, and to know that you can fall back upon the Lord, that you can rest in the arms of the living God, that you have hope no matter what your situation is. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Oh, that brings such joy and such peace to my heart, to know that I have hope no matter what the situation might be. That's what you and I get to share with everybody around us, that there's hope. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation is, there's hope in the Lord. Father, we do thank you so much that you've given us this hope, that you've given us peace and joy. And Father, we just pray that we would not leave this place without surrender to you, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would write on our hearts those things that would be priorities. And I think we've got a pretty good map just from this morning, those three areas that we could look to and say, and do an honest inventory and say, is this happening in me personally? Because we can't look to the whole church and say, well, why isn't this happening? Why? Because we're the church. So, Lord, it breaks down to us as individuals. Lord, we want to please you, and we know the only way to do that is to surrender to you regularly. Lord, we do ask that you would wash and cleanse our hearts. And though I cannot say this for any other person, but I can say it for myself, and others can agree and say it for their lives and their hearts. But Lord, we ask, and I ask that you would wash and cleanse and forgive me of sin. Lord, you would come into my life in a fresh, new way. As time is moving quickly, Lord, we want to be those that would redeem the time. Lord, that we might surrender our lives to you, to be used for your glory. And Lord, we have many on our hearts and minds, family members, loved ones, friends, co-workers, people we like and people we dislike, Lord, honestly, that desperately need you, Lord. Flood our hearts with your love. Give us a burning desire to reach the lost around us, one by one, Lord, that they might have that hope and that joy that only you can provide. Thank you that you're only a quick prayer away, Jesus, and that we can be forgiven, that we can be born again. Lord, we love you. We thank you for it. We ask that you would continue to move in our hearts this week as we continue to open ourselves up to you, to your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.